Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I want to look at verses 4 and 5 with you. Here Paul is speaking about false brethren. False brethren. And that's important to be aware of, that there are false brethren, because false brethren preach a false gospel. A false gospel. It's deceitful. And it ruins men's souls, keeps them shut up in darkness and not hearing the truth of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between a brother who's weak and doesn't understand certain things. There's a difference between one who's weak and then there's between one who's weak and one who is false. One who is false. And the one who's weak, we're to be patient with and teach them and be kind and understanding of the knowledge of the grace of our God, which is taught us. We're coming from that understanding that we don't know all things. In fact, we were born in ignorance and darkness, and we had to be born again, given life from the dead and taught of God. Well, so it is with all men. They're all born in darkness and in ignorance. And so we're patient with weak brethren and those who don't have necessarily the same understanding we have in some things. But there's also false brethren. And they're not to be put up with and given place, or giving them a place from which they can speak to others in the congregation. And so we'll look at that difference today to help us better understand the difference between weak brethren and false brethren. I've titled the message, False or Weak? False or Weak? So Paul had just noted in verse 3, he said, "Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." And so we look at this verse and we understand that, all right, they were there in the presence of the apostles who ministered to the circumcision, the Jews, in Jerusalem. And those apostles and elders of that church, they didn't try to compel Titus to be circumcised. They said, "You're right, Paul, the Gentiles are not to become Jews according to the flesh. They don't need to become Jews according to the flesh. God has saved them. He's testified of his salvation of them by giving them the Spirit, and they too hope in the Lord Jesus Christ just as we do." Just as we do. They don't have to be circumcised or brought under the law of Moses. Titus, hearing what was said from Paul and the brethren, and heard to some degree the false brethren, the false teachers, he wasn't compelled. He wasn't moved. He didn't feel that there was anything lacking in him, but that Christ is all. He was very confident in Christ. And the same thing with Paul. Paul would not hear of it. There was no way that he was going to circumcise Titus. And so that verse 3, Galatians 2:3, which seems like a simple little verse that we often just blow right on through reading it, just breeze right on by. It's actually a stunning and powerful verse that declares our sufficiency in Christ, and that we're not to be yoked with the law of Moses, that we don't look to Moses to know how to live. We look to Christ. We look to Christ, and Christ speaks to us, and Christ leads his sheep, and he keeps our hearts, and he teaches us all things. This truth is declared in Galatians chapter 6, 15, especially concerning circumcision. But it's a truth in all things that man in his flesh might look to. Galatians 6, 15 says that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. It doesn't add anything to us, nor uncircumcision. Nothing's added. Nothing's taken away, whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. It's not a gracious thing. It's not something where God imparts grace to his people. Well, what does make the difference? What is what is important here? A new creature, which we don't create, but our God and Savior creates, the Lord Jesus Christ. That creation of Christ, the new man in you. And that's our joy and our rejoicing, is that he gives us everything necessary. Christ is all, brethren. He's all. Now, when you consider that Paul had just said, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Look at verse 4 now. It says, and that, for that reason, that the reason for our resistance not to circumcise Titus was because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He's saying there were some men there who were false brethren, and they were pushing and arguing, saying, Titus, the Gentiles, all of them, need to be circumcised. They need to be brought under the law of Moses. They need to become Jews according to the flesh. And so they were pushing circumcision. And what they were doing, in essence, is they were preaching circumcision. They were putting circumcision on an equal footing, an equal ground with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were making circumcision necessary for our justification. They were making it necessary for our sanctification. This is what preaching circumcision sounds like. We take it right from Acts 15:1. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's preaching circumcision. And insert anything in there that is not Christ, and that's preaching that thing. And you're putting it on equal footing with Christ. And that, brethren, is bondage. That's bringing us into bondage. Now, you might ask, well, is therefore the practice of circumcision? Because there are countries that do perform circumcision on their sons to this day. They do that. Is the practice itself to be avoided? Are we not to do that? No, that's not what it's saying. It might be wrong, but it's not necessarily wrong. Just because you circumcise your child, so the health industry, and many times they said it's for health reasons that you would circumcise a boy's foreskin. And so circumcision is not necessarily inherently evil. There's nothing wrong with doing it. It comes down to the motive. Why are you doing it? How do you perceive this circumcision? Is it to obtain grace with God? Is it to give your son some special blessing, some head start with the grace of God? Or are you doing it because, well, I was circumcised and my kid's just going to look like me, or for health reasons, or I don't know, I just did it. The doctor said you want to do it, and I did it. What's the motive? Well, we actually see Paul circumcised Timothy. Turn over to Acts 16. Let's look at that. We know that the practice in and of itself is not inherently evil, because Paul circumcised Timothy. Paul, a believer, circumcised Timothy, a believer. All right? Acts 16, verse 1 through 3. Then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had a good reputation of being a child of God, a believer, a follower of Christ. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So here, Paul willingly circumcised Timothy, and Timothy willingly submitted to being circumcised. Why? Well, it shows us that circumcision is not a difference maker. It doesn't make a difference. It's a matter of indifference. Paul was not bringing Timothy into bondage to the law. He wasn't bringing Timothy under the curses of the law because of circumcising him. Now, do you know why it wasn't a matter of constraint? Do you know why it wasn't an issue? Because he wasn't doing it under constraint. No one was telling him, Timothy needs to be circumcised. No one was saying to him, Timothy needs to be circumcised. No one said, except Timothy be circumcised after the manner of Moses, he cannot be saved. So why did they do it? It wasn't necessary for salvation. Why did he do it? Paul did it to just remove the stumbling block, remove the issue off the table so that he and Timothy could go into any city and into any synagogue. They could go to Jerusalem and go into the temple even. And Timothy could enter all the places, and no one could stop Paul while he's in the midst of preaching the gospel and say, wait a minute, you have this Gentile here who's uncircumcised here. What are you saying, Paul? Why is that so? And then Paul would be put having to stop preaching the gospel and now deal with this ignorant, foolish question of why it doesn't matter. It's not necessary for Timothy to be circumcised. He didn't want to get sidetracked on worthless, foolish, vain-jangling arguments. He even said to Timothy later on, 2 Timothy 2:23, he said, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And he didn't want someone to stop him and get off on this tangent of whether circumcision is necessary or not, because it's a hotbed issue and it's not even important. And Paul said, I want to preach Christ. Let's stay on Christ. Let's remove that right off the table so it's not even an issue. So it doesn't even come up. Someone says, is that man circumcised? Yes, he is. Now, let me keep going here on Christ. Let me keep preaching Christ. And so that's what he was doing there. And so the gospel wasn't under attack when he took Timothy and circumcised him. It was just to move that foolish question off the table so it wouldn't be a hindrance later on. So what do we learn from this? Well, we see that there are some things that we have liberty to do. There's a lot of things that we are freed and have liberty in, liberty of conscience and liberty in rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, for the sake of a weaker brother, we'll not seek to exercise our liberty. We don't want certain liberties to become an issue and a stumbling block. Paul would also say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:10, he said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what Paul was interested in. What can I do to make it easier for these people that I'm preaching to, that the Lord brings me to hear the gospel? I don't want to get off on tangents and sidetrack. I want to declare Christ, because Christ is salvation. He's life and light for the people. He's the one who saves his people. I want to declare him. And so we see then that we have liberty. Now, understand, liberty is not license. Liberty is not the same thing as license. We don't have license to just go out fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. We have liberty, meaning that we are free from sin, not free to sin, not free to do those things that we know are darkness and we know are harmful and evil and hurt people and hurt ourselves and bring shame on the name that we profess to believe. But that liberty is that we are free from sin's dominion and its reign over us. We're free from the damnation of sin and the condemnation which is coming upon the inhabitants of the earth that have not the blood covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're free. We're not in that body of sin and that body of death. We're not standing in Adam any longer. Though we're in these bodies of flesh, yet we stand complete and whole, righteous before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one in whom we stand. And so knowing this, knowing that we have liberty and how the Lord has led us and taught us and shown us so many glorious things concerning him and formed his love in our heart by giving us a new heavenly birth by the Spirit of God, whereby we hear Christ and we love Christ and we're compelled by Christ and we rejoice in Christ, so that he teaches us and keeps our hearts. But there are brethren who don't necessarily understand all things. We don't even understand all things. We even are blind to many things and are still learning and being taught by the Lord and being retaught by the Lord as we have need of it. But brethren who are weak are not necessarily pushing you and telling you how to live and what's important or not important. Sometimes they're just ignorant of these things, and we need to be patient with them and pray for them and speak with the words of that we've been given, being taught by grace, and be gracious with others. So we want to be patient with them, and we don't want to say or do things that will push them and cause them to stumble, and they might just be ignorant of these things. Paul said to Timothy, again in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, he said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Even with, and as he went on in there, he's saying those that oppose themselves, those that are just putting a stumbling block in their own way, and they're not hearing the truth, be patient, because the Lord was patient with us, and he taught us. And it was in the day of his power when we heard it, when we heard the voice of the Son of God and believed and were brought out of the darkness that we were in. Now, using an example of eating meat, which had been sacrificed to idols in the temple, Paul will turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We see that we have an understanding, and we speak with others with an understanding and a patience, trusting the Lord to do his work. And so Paul speaks of the knowledge that we have, knowing that there is but one God. There's not other lesser gods. And also that there's one God, and we're not trusting in the idols to whom these meats were sacrificed to. So back in that day, I mean, we just go typically to the supermarket or a farm and just get a cow. Nobody took that cow aside and blessed it and, you know, burned incense to an idol and put that meat before the idol and said, you know, this is what we give to you, and then take it and sell it. That's what they would do. They would offer it. It would present it before the idol, and then they would take it down to the market, it having been blessed by the idol, and they would sell it. And maybe some of the proceeds might even go to that false temple. But Paul says, in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." Right? He's saying this isn't a matter of grace being imparted to us, whether we eat or don't eat. It's not adding anything or taking anything away from us. "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." And so there are times when, for love's sake and to be patient, we'll tolerate others who are weak in certain areas and weak in their understanding. And it's just better not to show the liberty that we feel and that we have on these matters, just to avoid it, so that there's not a distraction or stumbling on their part. Now, that being said, Paul does say there are false brethren, and he describes the false brethren in verse 4. That because of false brethren, and he makes a, there's a distinction, therefore, between weak and false brethren. And he says, these false brethren, unawares, were brought in, who came in privily or secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so there's four things that are given to us here that help us to know whether or not these are to be tolerated and put up with for some amount of time, or should we just flat out reject them and give them no place? And he gives us four things that we'll look at here. So by these false brethren, he calls them false brethren, we see they had a name that they were Christ's, but it was not true. It was not true. They were pretending to be brothers in Christ. And that's what false brothers do. They don't look on a person's hope. A brother in Christ hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all his hope. He's all his salvation. He may word things sometimes in a poor way, in a poorly worded way. He may, on one hand, glory in Christ, and then say something that you're like, well, that doesn't seem to. It sounds like there's some ignorance there. Like it sounds like you're talking about something that you've done, and we have to be careful there because we glory in Christ, not in the works of our flesh. But just because they don't know these things, be patient. Teach them. Be patient and pray for them that the Lord would open their eyes and show them that all of our salvation belongeth unto our Lord. We know that, but sometimes we don't hear the things coming out of our mouth and how they betray that hope. But false brethren don't look to a person's hope and confidence in Christ. They look to, do your works and your practices mirror mine? Do you do what I do? Because I think these things are important. And unless you do them, you're not a brother. You don't know the Lord. You don't know him. And what they're saying is, except ye do this, and that, and the other thing, you cannot be saved. They're looking at our practices and our works. They're inspecting the things that we do to determine whether or not we're children of God. You can hope in Christ, but if you're not just like them in all your practices, they cut you off. They cut you off. And doctrine is very important. But the Lord teaches us that doctrine. And we can be patient with one who doesn't know the truth. But it's another thing when they're telling you and they're making their practices and their works that key and important thing on the same level as Christ. Second, he says they were unawares or secretly brought in, who came in privily. They were sent by the evil one. They were sent in appearing to be sheep, but inwardly are ravening wolves who are coming in to devour, to scatter and devour the sheep. Now, our Lord speaks of these false brethren. Turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And let's look at verses 15 through 18. Our Lord says, beware of false prophets. These are false brethren, false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And he asks this question, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? What false brethren and false prophets seek to do is they're trying to bring forth fruits of righteousness from that which can never produce righteousness. They're trying to bring forth, he describes it as, they're trying to bring forth fruit from the flesh. And that's why Christ says, do you bring forth grapes from thorns and figs from thistles? Do you get fruit from that which can never produce fruit? No, you do not. Right? If you're just looking on the outward form of the work, you might say, well, that seems like a good work. How do I discern between the fruit? He's saying you look at where they're getting their fruit from. Verse 17, even so, every good tree, that new man born of the Spirit of Christ, born of Christ, bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree, this flesh, this corrupt seed of Adam, bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. That which is born from above, that which is born of Christ in you, cannot sin. The Apostle John said, cannot sin. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Neither can a corrupt tree, this flesh, bring forth good fruit. It's in bondage. It's in bondage to the law. It's fleshly works. And so they say, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They're trying to produce fruit in and of this flesh. And those are false brethren, looking to this flesh to bring forth that which is pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, third, he says that they were sent to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Right, they're trying to bring free-born brethren under the bondage of the law. And they're turning anyone who will give them an ear, anyone who will listen, they're turning them away from Christ to trust things that they're doing in the flesh to feel comfort and acceptance with their God. And that's what people do. That's why people stir themselves up, because they're not trusting Christ. They're worried. They're worried. And so they think, if I could just become more consistent in these things, then maybe I'll feel better and I'll quiet my conscience down. And so, sinner, the question that you should have is, what must I do to be saved? And my response to you is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And that's what Paul said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise of our God. The problem is that people oftentimes introduce other things, and they start saying these things, but now, you need to repent, and you need to humble yourself, and you need to start correcting your behaviors. You need some reformation in your life. You need to be good and do better. You've got some things that you've got to do in order to be saved. So that they're saying, except ye repent and become more consistent in your religion, you cannot be saved. Do we put that before Christ? And do we put that with Christ? Or is that truth, or is that a lie? Another thing that they do is they say, well, tell me about your experience. Tell me about your experiences. What has the Lord shown you? What kind of sorrows have you been brought into? Are you mourning? Are you fearful? Are you terrified? Are you afraid? Are you crying? What experiences have you had in order that I can tell you that you're a child of God or not? Because except ye experience crying and mourning and doubting and terrifying worries and doubts, except you do those things, you cannot be saved. Is that the truth, or is that a lie? Am I putting in other things alongside Christ in order for you to be a child of God? What they're really saying is, first you do your best, and then Christ will do the rest. Right? It sounds so good. Oh yeah, you do your best, you try your hardest, and Christ will make up the rest of the difference. But that's not true. We don't add anything to this. Christ saves us by grace in spite of ourselves. He saves us in spite of ourselves. So false brethren put value on your fleshly works. And we do it even to ourselves. We really do. We get worried. We start looking at things, and it's very easy to turn back to the flesh and start searching through the past to see what kind of comforts and satisfactions we can find for ourselves. So to be sure, all of God's children, the Lord does bear fruit in us. The Lord does bear fruit. I'm not speaking that we just go off fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. But our Lord teaches us, and he shall bear fruits of righteousness in his people, which he's ordained to bring forth from us, faith and hope and love and kindness and patience with our brethren and serving the Lord and worshiping him. Paul said in Colossians 2, verses 9 through 11, he confirms that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that our God requires of the sinner, it's fully, freely provided for us in Christ. He says, and ye, you that believe, are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Believer, you who call upon Christ, who hope in him, trust him, rest in him, believe him. Stay right there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, he says that they might bring us into bondage. And so the false brethren, we see, they turn us away from Christ in order to bring us into bondage to the law. And they disguise that as personal righteousness. And that sounds very appealing, that there's something I got to do. There's something I got to add to this. But the truth is that Christ bears fruits in us. He teaches us and leads us. He chastens us and humbles us and makes us to know his will and to glory in him. And so the way that we deal with false brethren is the way Paul dealt with them in verse 5, Galatians 2:5. He said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We did not submit to their lies. We didn't say, well, we'll think about that, or maybe you have a point there. Nope, they said, no, that's not the gospel. That's not salvation. Salvation is by the blood of Jesus Christ and him alone. He's all our hope. We preach Christ, not circumcision. Well, you're not going to be accepted by the people, and so be it. And so be it. Then I stand with Christ, and you can take your fleshly gospel, which is no gospel at all, and you know, you go preach that, but you'll meet God and you'll see that it's Christ. Christ is all. We glory in Christ. And so thankfully the apostles didn't agree with that. They stood firm because he says of what's at stake, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so that's the differences that we see between weak brethren and false brethren. And one is seeking to compel you and bind your flesh and bind your liberty and turn you away from Christ. And the other, you're patient with. You're teaching them the truth. You're declaring the truth. They're listening. They're hearing it. And we trust that the Lord will teach his people just as he taught us. So I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts. Amen.